Well, let's open in our Bibles to Hebrews 13 and verse number 8. We want to continue to look at a subject that we began to look at last Wednesday, which is the progression of change. And so let's read our text and then we'll pray and get into the message. Again, Hebrews chapter 13, just one verse, verse number 8. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask thy blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, what a wonderful truth we have before us here in the book of Hebrews. And Lord, I pray that as we again examine our culture and our society in light of the truths of Scripture, that we'll see how necessary it is for us to be vigilant in our lives spiritually. Lord, lest we also, over time, change for the worse and turn away from the truths of Scripture. So, Lord, bless in this message, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I often state, change is only good when you start with imperfection. And in God, there is no sin, there is no imperfection. In God's Word, there is no error, there is no mistake. In God's nature, there is neither anything lacking nor anything unclean. Therefore, any change in God is to be met with suspicion. Any change in God's revealed word is bad, and any alteration to his person is completely unnecessary. God does not change. Jesus Christ does not change. As our text says, he's the same yesterday, that refers to the past, today, at the present time, and forever, into the future. He does not change in his moral nature and who he is and what he decrees is right and is wrong. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God does not change. For if he changed, we could not be secure in our salvation because he might change his mind. We know that God does not change. We began to explore the thought or the theme of the progression of change last week. And we saw and noticed how change happens surely, that is, change is inevitable. We live in a world that is constantly changing. The weather changes, doesn't it, from day to day. Of course, we could also say, though, that the patterns of weather don't really change all that much, which is one of the points that is made in the book of Ecclesiastes. Someone has said that the only thing constant in this world is change. There's scientific advancements on a consistent basis. There are technological advancements on a consistent basis. And those things, those types of changes, most of the time, we readily welcome. Modern conveniences make our lives much easier. We don't have to spend our whole day preparing for meals and chopping wood to keep our homes warm, though some of us do that by choice, and my children might wonder why, but we do it by choice, not out of necessity. So some change is good, but the kind of change that we're focusing on, the type of change that I intend to discuss, is the type of change that is a bad change. Change that deals with moral norms and cultural behaviors. And I made, you know, some application, or at least tried to support what I'm talking about by pointing out some of the changes that take place you know, of a secular nature. You know, for instance, I gave the illustration last week of taxes, and we notice how taxes change and taxes get worse, not better. By that I mean they increase over time, and they have increased exponentially if you look back 200-300 years ago. But yet that change occurred slowly. There was just tariffs, then just sales tax, and then there was federal income tax, property tax, then state income tax and county tax and city tax, cigarette tax, alcohol tax, utility taxes. I heard on the news on my way to work this morning, they're thinking about levying another, you know, county income tax to pay for the new county prison that needs to be built for $65 million. It just never ends. It never ends. That's the nature of taxes. But the same thing happens, or has happened, at least in our society morally. And I talked about how morally in this country there was an acceptance of fornication, which led to an acceptance of adultery, which led to an acceptance of divorce and remarriage and homosexuality and transgenderism, and pretty soon it will be bestiality. We also have watched in our culture as nudity has, you know, greatly increased, both in public and on television and on media outlets. This change occurs for sure, but it always happens slowly. But if I could add another S there, it happens many times strategically by some. Because there are some that are completely committed to overthrowing the moral norms of America's past. Because they view them as Christian and biblical, and they hate Christianity, and they hate the Bible. And by the way, the world always has. If you read Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 2, what does the world cry out? Let us break their bands asunder. Cast away their cords. The world has been clamoring, and we could say more specifically, American culture has been clamoring that same thing for decades. They want to break the chains that bind them morally, so that they can feel at liberty to follow their lower, their baser, their lost nature. Change. Change is a sure thing. But realize that change happens slowly, but strategically by the devil and by the world. You know, you've heard the old adage, you take a frog and you put him in a pan of water, put him on the stove, he just sits there. You turn the stove on, you turn the heat up, but you gradually increase it, and the frog just continues to sit there. And sit there and sit there because, oh, it's not too bad. It's a little warmer, but it's not too bad. And he grows accustomed to it until finally he just boils to death, I guess. I've never really put that experiment to the test. I really wouldn't advise it either, but whether or not that's true or not, I think we all recognize that that's how bad change takes place. Think about the seven churches in Asia that Jesus Christ wrote to in the second and third chapter of the book of the Revelation. You know, we view those churches as little churches, but we often see them as different stages, different ages of church history. The Church of Philadelphia being the apostolic church, and the Church of Laodicea, the seventh church, you know, being the church that exists just prior to Jesus' coming. And so as you go through those seven churches, you find that the church begins with a passion and with a love for the Savior, and they end with a lukewarm attitude. An attitude that says, I am rich, and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and yet they don't know that they're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. But if that truly is a representation of church history, you don't go from step one directly to step seven. There's seven different steps going from being in love with the Lord Jesus Christ to being lukewarm spiritually. And if you'll recall, Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. It's not a church that he was pleased with. Change. Change comes. Churches are changing. Christians are changing. And not for the better. And I say that generically speaking. You know, there's some isolated pockets where things are different. In certain individual lives, things are different. But as a whole, if you look at professing Christians as a whole, if you look at Christian churches as a whole, they're changing, and they're not changing for the better. They're changing for the worse. And what we need to do is to have our eyes wide open and understand some of the steps that are taken that push individual Christians and churches into a compromised position. And make no mistake about it, this is what has occurred over the last 30 or 40 years. Christians and churches have changed. They've compromised. It used to be that you could count on a Christian in a church believing that the Bible is inerrant and that it's infallible, but not all churches believe that today. Not all Christians believe that today. It used to be if you called yourself a Christian, you believed in the virgin birth. You believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You believed in His imminent return. But that's not always the case today. Used to be Christians universally believed that God created the world in 6 days, just as it's outlined for us in the book of Genesis. But that's not true today. Sexual purity at least used to be a matter of the utmost importance. But that's not always the case in modern churches and families. There used to not be women preachers. Or if there were women preachers, it was certainly a rare thing. But it's not a rare thing today. Change has occurred. And what types of steps lead to this type of change that move individuals and Christians from a fundamental or a biblical position to a compromising position? You know, I mentioned that in Brother Sorensen's book, he has an entire section on this matter of change. And he gives, looks to be maybe 6 different things that happen that lead people down this road of change, of bad change. And I think I mentioned the first somewhat last week. The first thing he says occurs in this pattern of change is a shift in bibliology. Bibliology being the study of the Bible. He says the first thing that changes normally when a church goes from a fundamental position to an evangelical or liberal position is a shift in bibliology. And remember I gave you the example of Bart Ehrman. He's perhaps the modern, the most prominent modern day textual scholar. He learned at the feet of Bruce Metzger, who just died a couple of years ago, I believe, who was a seminary professor at Princeton. But that particular man, he first studied at Moody Bible Institute and called himself a fundamentalist. Then he went to Wheaton College and called himself an evangelical. Then he went to Princeton and called himself a liberal. But today he declares himself to be an agnostic and doesn't know if there is a God. And he states that if there is, he can't be the God of the Bible. Here's a man who went through those changes in the scope of his lifetime. And by the way, it's probably no coincidence that he changed each time he went to a different institute of learning. As the Bible says, evil communications corrupt good manners. You get around a certain group of people, you'll tend to share their convictions and their beliefs. But Brother Sorensen contends in his book that the first shift that occurs when people move from a biblical position to a compromising position is a shift in bibliology. You know, you've heard, most of you probably have heard at least, you know, the quote by Lee Roberson, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." Well, can I, you know, submit to you a slight alteration to that? And that is, everything rises and falls on one's view of the Bible. How do we view the Bible? Do we view the Bible as the inerrant, infallible revelation of God? Do we? Because if we do, then we will view it as authoritative in our lives. Do we view the Bible as something that is instrumental in our spiritual learning and growth? Do we see it as spiritual nourishment for the soul? Do we view the Bible like Job did when he said, "I esteem it greater than my necessary food"? Do we exclaim like David, "Oh, how love I thy law"? Do we say like Simon Peter that this book is a more sure word of prophecy, that it is a more reliable source of truth than an eyewitness testimony? Because if we do, we will treat this book and live our lives differently than if we think it might be God's Word. You see, I don't think this book might be God's Word. I believe it is His Word. And I believe He's given it to us so that we might know how to please Him with our lives. By first being saved, and then it covers every other area of our life. But Brother Sorensen contends, and I tend to agree with him, that when an individual or a church loosens their view of the Bible, they're headed down that progression of change, that road of change that will lead to a compromising position. In his book, he goes into great detail to explain why, for the most part in fundamentalist churches, we continue to use the King James Bible based on traditional type text versus the critical Greek text. Inevitably, when churches change English versions of the Bible, they change theological positions as well. And he gives a number of examples of that very thing taking place. You know, really 20 years ago, I had a very high estimation of Bob Jones University. When we were still attending the church in Grafton, we went with Pastor Hendricks and some others to an event at the Mississippi Valley Christian School, and they had a group, choir, it's more than a choir really, I don't know if it was an orchestra or not, but They were from Bob Jones University, and Bob Jones University has always been highly esteemed for their music. And we went, and I know the older man who led it, you know, was very distinguished, very respectable, and so was the entire group. And Bob Jones University was always known, you know, as having the highest of standards, not just in music, but in dress and other things. But it probably was also about that time, maybe even a little bit before that, that they really began to change their position on the text. Whereas now, nearly everybody out of there uses the English Standard Version rather than the King James Version. Though just a few years ago when I would email them about it, they assured me that that's all they use is the King James Version. Of course, they use the critical Greek text for much longer than that, much longer than before they switched English versions. But again, it's not a university to be as highly esteemed anymore. They've already started down that road of change, and their music standards are not as good. Their dress standards are not as good, and it's only a matter of time before their theological positions are not as good. But that's not the only step. That's not the only way in which churches, the only step they take which causes this change we're talking about. Brother Sorensen also says in his book, there is a shift in or a loss of evangelistic zeal. He says this is one of the other things that causes a ministry, or you could say even an individual, to change. A shift first in bibliology, but then a shift in evangelistic fervor. He says in his book, that he says the driving force of great churches or great movements from the day of Pentecost to the present has been a fervor to win the lost to Christ. He quotes Bob Jones Sr., I'd assume the founder of Bob Jones University, who said, it takes evangelistic unction to make orthodoxy function. And you know what? I contend that evangelism is one of the fundamentals of the faith. You know, normally when people talk about the fundamentals of the faith, they're talking about the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the imminent return of Christ. But you know what? There's a lot more fundamentals than those five. And I submit to you that one of the fundamentals of the faith is evangelism. It is our great commission to go into all the world. And if we compromise in that area, it's no wonder we're on our way towards the evangelical slide. Because we've compromised a fundamental of the faith. Brother Sorensen says, when a fundamental church or college or seminary loses its evangelistic unction, it's only a matter of time until it either dies a slow death or moves to the left into the evangelical orbit. He gives also here a number of examples of where this took place. He references Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. That's probably not an institution that most of you are familiar with. I do think that one of the missionaries at the First Baptist Church in Grafton, older missionaries, who's retired now, went to Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. It was led years ago by Dr. Monroe Parker, and he was a fiery evangelist out of Bob Jones University. And while he was there, students were required to be involved in some sort of evangelistic work. Brother Sorensen was there during this time, and he says he remembers that he went out with friends many times, full of gospel tracts, to witness on the streets of Minnesota. They were so active out of Monroe Parker's church and school. They were so active that there was a name given to all the preacher boys who went around preaching on the streets and passing out tracts. They'd call them Bible bangers. And Brother Sorensen said it really wasn't that fruitful of a field either. But they still were required to go witnessing. Brother Sorensen said him and one of his classmates used to go to the state reformatory for delinquent boys. It was about 45 minutes away from the college, and they'd preach. And young men would get saved. He said then they, you know, saw a larger game and began to, well, they were granted permission and able to go to the Minnesota State Penitentiary at Bayport, Minnesota. And there they went and preached the gospel every Saturday. And many people came to be saved as a result. You know, you can't read the history of fundamentalism without realizing that there was a heavy emphasis and focus on soul winning. And there still is. I think we have one copy of The Sword of the Lord there in the back. A publication that is almost entirely dedicated to the subject of soul winning. I know that the editor and those who write in it cover many different subjects, but you know, you ask anybody what type of publication The Sword of the Lord is, and they'll tell you it's a publication concerning winning the lost. And they still have huge meetings today out east, most of the time in North Carolina, where hundreds of preachers go to get stirred up to win the lost. Brother Sorensen says things changed there at Pillsbury. There was a shift in focus from soul winning to other things. He said students who were once required to go soul winning were then allowed to go on extension. And the extension wasn't always required. Sometimes it was optional. And that could have been helping out at Awana or singing in a church choir. And absolutely nothing wrong with those things, but there was no longer the requirement to go witnessing, to go soul winning. He says the focus thus turned in the school from soul winning to scholarship. He said in 2008 the enrollment had dwindled to such a point where there were more staff at the school than students. He tells a similar story about the Fourth Baptist Church of Minneapolis, which was pastored by Richard Clearwaters in 1941. He was a protege of W.B. Riley of the First Baptist Church in downtown Minneapolis. Some of you should know those names. I hope you do. They were big names in the early days of the fundamentalist movement. See if there's any other examples I'd like to share with you, but he talks about Central Baptist Theological Seminary. Talks about its shift and its change and how it went from a focus on soul winning to scholarship. He says reading and studying and writing papers became the focus of those good men, and he said they were good men. But there was a change that took place. Knowing how to parse and diagram a Greek or Hebrew verse became more important than knowing how to sit down and lead a person to Christ. And you know, it's true that learning has its place in it, and it's wonderful. I remember taking, you know, Greek classes myself, and how invigorating and exciting it was, you know, to be able to study the Bible, not just in English, but in Greek. But for some reason, learning and scholarship at some point takes the place of evangelistic fervor. Maybe it shouldn't be that way, but even as Brother Sorensen says, that does seem to be the way it is. And if it's not a focus, you know, on scholarship by Bible colleges and seminaries, sometimes in churches it's a focus on humanitarian efforts, feeding the poor, building a house, something of that nature. And again, are those things in and of themselves wrong? Absolutely not. But Brother Sorensen points out, seems to be that churches and ministries find it difficult to be able to do both. To reach out in humanitarian ways and to preach the gospel. And I tend to agree with him. It's rare that you find both. One begins to become the emphasis. And I will tell you, folks, and you'll recognize this if you're honest with yourself, it's a whole lot easier to our old flesh to collect canned goods or to help Habitat for Humanity build a house than it is to go to door and ask people if they're 100% sure that when they die, they're going to heaven. Isn't it? Yeah. Because nobody's going to hate you for collecting canned goods. Nobody's going to ridicule you for helping Habitat for Humanity build a house. But you knock on a door, you preach on a street corner, you pass out a tract, and people will ridicule you. People will slam doors in your face. People will call you things like Bible bangers. And the old flesh doesn't like that. Our old flesh doesn't want to confront someone with the gospel when we know 9 times out of 10, it's not going to make them comfortable. And therefore, it won't be comfortable to us. So there's a shift in bibliology and how one views the Bible. There's a shift or a loss of evangelistic fervor. There's a shift many times that takes place in music. And I would submit that you'd have to be blind to not realize that there has been a shift in music in modern churches. You know, I must admit, I don't know that I've stepped foot in too many modern churches. But I've watched some of their YouTube videos. And I'm not just talking about far-off, distant places in California. I'm talking about places where people I grew up with attend church back home today. And how there's a full band on the stage. The lights are dimmed and little flashing ones, you know, move all over the place during the worship service. Unlike anything you probably have ever seen here. Brother Sorensen in his book, maybe I mentioned this last week, or I mentioned it to somebody here recently, he talks about 3 different kinds of music: sacred, secular, and worldly. Sacred, the word sacred means the same thing as holy, which is set apart. And you know, doesn't it make sense that the music that we would use to worship and honor the Lord would be distinct and different from the music that might be used in other areas of life. I mean, they're not. I don't know that all music could be labeled as good and bad. There's some music that's just, you know, well, maybe it would be labeled as good, but it's neutral spiritually. The Sorensen may give his own illustrations of that in his book. Of course, I always tell people, you know, the Irish tenors would be considered secular music. It's not bad music. It's not carnal or fleshly music. But spiritually speaking, it's just neutral. It's folk music. Brother Sorensen says, you know, Happy Birthday is an example of secular music. Take Me Out to the Ball Game. Some of the patriotic music that is used and sung sometimes would be secular music. But then there's worldly music. And worldly music isn't neutrally moral. It's fleshly. It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the carnal nature. Most of us who have spent our lives away from it probably recognize it, if not due to our technical knowledge of music, just because of the way it makes us feel and think. And churches are changing their music. But why? I mean, music, it's true, always changes. But it seems like for decades and decades, music that was sung and played in churches remained consistent. What happened? Will churches shift in their view of the Bible and their evangelistic fervor? And many times what follows next is a shift in music. They move away from sacred music to fleshly music. And then there's a shift in standards. And by standards, I mean holy living. There's a change in dress. There's a change in entertainment that's acceptable. There's a change in behavior. You know, you watch Bible colleges, and this is where all these things become most apparent. Because one day they stand for the truth, and they stand strong. And then you watch as they change their view of the Bible. And then their music changes. Their emphasis changes. Their standards begin to change. That school that once upheld high dress standards for their students no longer holds those same standards. And then pretty soon, there's an acceptance of women preachers. There's an acceptance, you know, of different doctrines. We're not dogmatic about eternal security. We're not dogmatic about Calvinism. We're not quite sure about eschatology, that is the study of last times, of prophecy. Then we're no longer sure whether we should or shouldn't accept homosexuals. And there's confusion. And there's no consistency. And there's no standard because the standard has been lost. And that standard is the Bible. And so we watch all this change take place. It's sure to take place. It takes place slowly, but I believe it's on purpose. That is, it's strategically by the devil. And we have to be on the lookout for it. We have to be on guard. As a church, as a ministry, and you know, even as an individual. And let's not take all of this and, you know, throw it at institutions like Bible colleges and seminaries and even churches. But we need to take these truths and apply them to our own life as well. Because you know what can happen in your life individually if you're not careful? You could very quickly go from a place where you are walking with the Lord and enjoying fellowship with Him till we are drifting around in the seas of the world. One day you're reading, or one year you're reading your Bible every single day. You spend time in prayer. You're faithful to your church. You dress right. You listen to the right music. You refrain from anything that's displeasing to the Lord. And then, slowly, you start dabbling in different kinds of music. You start missing your Bible reading. You pray less and less until you don't pray at all. You start to indulge in different things of the world. You go places where, well, you used to maybe wouldn't go. You watch things that you used to might not watch. And very slowly, you wake up one day and you find that you're completely removed from where you once were. And it's true, you're in your spiritual life, you're either going up or you're going down. There's very little of this staying in the same place. You see, this is why change and change for the worse always happens. It's easy. It's easy. Because doing right, living right is like roller skating. You got roller skating uphill, some have likened them to. You got to go. You got to exert energy and effort to keep going. And the moment you stop, you're rolling backwards. Because our old flesh will ensure that we go the wrong direction. And that comes naturally. That just comes second hand. It's like if you want to go out here this summer and grow a pile of weeds, you know what you got to do? Nothing. Don't do anything. And they will grow great. Right out here, left of the church building. But if you want to grow some fruit, you're going to have to get to work come April. And you're going to have to plow up the ground and throw out the rocks and pull out the weeds, put you in some fertilizer and some plants, and make sure they get plenty of water. And you're going to have to do that all summer long. And then you're going to have to pick the fruit. That takes work. And it takes work, and it takes effort, and it takes vigilance to walk with God, to walk with Him consistently, and to grow in your life. So let's be vigilant. Let's not succumb to the lukewarm attitude that has engulfed Christianity today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to come together tonight. We thank You again for the opportunity to examine our society in light of the truths of Scripture. And Lord, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, it always causes me to question and to wonder who is more likely to be right in their doctrinal position, whether it be a theological position or practical one, generations of the past or modern day Christians. And Lord, in light of what the Bible teaches, it certainly seems that previous generations would have a better handle on the teachings of Scripture because we've become so tainted today by our love for the world. God, help us to obey the Bible when it tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lord, help us to heed the admonition that says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" So Lord, while we're in the world, may we not be of the world. May we be pilgrims and strangers, recognizing that we're only wandering this earth for a time. And one day you're calling us home to be with thee. So Lord, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so that our labor will not be in vain. Take the message tonight and use it for thy glory, and use it for the good of thy people as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.